This is the last Sunday of our series on parables, and our home groups have ended. There will be no more home groups for this year. We'll pick those up again sometime this spring, so if you missed out, you missed out. That's all I can say about that. But tonight, we will have our community Thanksgiving service. I hope you will join us for that. It's always a special time when we get to gather with our brothers and sisters throughout this community and be thankful for all that Jesus has done. And so I think it's important that you be there tonight. I'd ask for you to be there at 6 o'clock there at the Lighthouse Church. Well, before we begin our last parable, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that I think is going to help us as we continue on reading the parable that I have for us here in just a little bit. And I want to read to you part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I had forgotten that is what many of you are studying in Sunday school. And so some of y'all are very familiar with this. We've spent a long time looking at this, but it fits right along with what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. So let me read this to you, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's these two verses here that have stuck out in my mind all week. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, as we look at that passage and our key passage today here in just a minute over in Matthew chapter 18, you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. But as we look at that, I want to ask a question that I really don't think that we as good Christian believers in Jesus, good followers of Christ, I think it's a question that we probably shouldn't be asking. What if we don't forgive someone else? Does that scripture passage and the passage we're about to read here in just a little bit, does it mean that God won't forgive us if we choose not to forgive those who have wronged us? And that question has challenged me this week to dig into scripture, to spend time really thinking through that and praying through that and seeking the Lord's wisdom as we look at this parable. What does it mean for us, the forgiven, as far as how we go about forgiving others? Forgiveness is probably not talked about enough in churches today. It's just kind of assumed everybody understands forgiveness and that we're all forgiving other people. But in a broken world where people wrong each other all the time, in a place of evil that we live in, man, there's perhaps nothing more appropriate to talk about than forgiveness. As we think about this holiday season, as we think about the stress among friends and family dynamics, and some of us, you know, we're looking forward to this week, and we have, you know, very much the family or the holiday season that you might see on the Lifetime channel or the Hallmark channel in those movies, you know. But others of us don't. And others of us, this is always a stressful time. And much of it could be very related to having been wronged by someone that we love dearly, or that we used to love dearly. Someone very close to us has hurt us, has offended us, has wronged us. And this issue of forgiveness, I think, is very timely. When we read the Bible, sometimes there are parts of it that will throw us for a loop, or maybe challenge us in what we think or what we thought we knew. And that is if we are approaching Scripture with the right approach, right? If we come to it expecting to just receive what is there for us, right? That this is God's Word and it's given to us and we are to receive it for what it is, right? That He has authority to teach us and He is giving us His knowledge if we will receive it. But there's a danger that exists if we approach Scripture like we already know all that there is to know. Many of us have read the Scripture, and we think, man, I know all this stuff. I've got a good understanding. Andy, I've listened to many, many sermons from you and from many pastors before you, I know all there is to know about the Bible. Man, that is a scary place to be. I mean, even though it's good for us to begin to put together scripture passages and to think of God's word as a complete, you know, unit, right? And we begin to put together our theology and our doctrine and the things that we really believe to be true. That is good. We should do that to begin to put together our complete faith and what we believe and try to organize it in a way to that it makes sense, right? Because when life doesn't make sense, we need our faith to make sense. But the scary part is when we begin to have that in, molded in such a way where it's fixed, that we kind of see something in Scripture and we think, eh, I don't really like that, so I'm just going to ignore it, right? Surely that's not what Paul meant. Surely that's not what Jesus really meant, so I'm just going to move on and act like it's not there. That's when it becomes scary, I think, for us to be so fixed, to think that we know all that there is to know. So with the appropriate attitude, let's look at God's word this morning as we look at this issue of forgiveness, and let's discover what he has for us. Right? Let's think of the Bible as it is. A double-edged sword that's meant to pierce not just the enemy, but to pierce our own sinful flesh as well. Okay, so let's look at this with the right attitude and see what the Lord has in store. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 is where we're going to start today. So we look at our last parable here together. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" You remember last week when we looked at the Good Samaritan and I told you that the question that preceded that parable was key to understanding the whole thing. That I felt like that was very, very important for the context of Jesus giving that parable. Well, this week, I think Peter's question that he asks here in verse 21 and 22 is also key to understanding the parable that he then gives us as he talks about this issue of forgiveness. But here, Peter basically asks, how many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me, right? My brother who offends me, my brother who does wrong to me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus answers him 77 times. Now, last week I talked about how really the young lawyer, right, who's really asking about who is my neighbor, he's really wanting to know who does he not have to love? Who does he not have to treat kindly? Who does he not have to show mercy to? I kind of feel similarly today that Peter is kind of thinking the same thing. Like, at what point can I stop forgiving my brother who's offended me? Where is the line, Jesus, where I can do everything I need to do to get up to that point, and then I can say I'm done, right? What is the minimum standard that I have to do? And I think for us, sometimes that's us. Well, what is the minimum standard, God, that I have to do? Especially in the area of forgiveness, because some of us have been deeply wounded by other people. Some of us have been hurt time and time and time and time again. And we're also asking the question, when can I stop? When can I stop forgiving this person? When am I done reading my minimum standard, my minimum obligation? Well, let's keep going. Look at verse 23 as Jesus gets into this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." So Jesus, as he's answered the question of 77 times, he doesn't leave it at that. He then gives this parable to further explain what he means about how many times we are to forgive someone and how we should deal with other people in our forgiveness. He uses this parable. He uses this parable to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like and what the kingdom of heaven thinks about forgiving others. He says basically this. There was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, this sounds a lot like the parable of the talents that we looked at, I don't know, a month or so ago back, where it's time for the master to come and settle up accounts with everybody, right? In that situation, he had lent them talents while he was gone to continue on his business. And when he came back, he was very happy at those, right, who had taken those talents and created more talents. But here, that doesn't seem to be the exact case, but yet there is a king who comes and it's time to settle accounts with those who owe him, who he has lent money to. And we don't know why. We have no idea why that this servant borrowed so much money and what the situation is there. We just know that the day of account, right, that things have come to this point and it's time to settle up, right? And so he goes there. His servant, the one who owes him 10,000 talents, is unable to pay. Now, just for a second, let's talk a little bit about 10,000 talents. Now, when we talked about the parable of the talents, I told you it's hard to know exactly how much a talent is worth, what the value of it is. It was a weight of measurement, but it also referred to the type of currency being gold or silver or something at that time. And so there's also a different amount for every region had its own weight that was that specific type of talent. So we have a hard time trying to figure out exactly how much money this is. That's what I'm trying to say. But one way of doing that is like I mentioned, if you're going to try to figure out the value of gold or silver then compared to now and inflation, and you try to create a number, I think it's difficult to do. Another approach, what some people have done, is we know that a talent, the amount that a talent was worth, was equal to 6,000 denarii. And we know that a denarii was about 1 day's wage for the average worker. And so if you begin to do the math, you find out that one talent was worth 6,000 days worth of wages. And so if you worked for 6,000 days without a day off, you're somewhere over 16 years when you do the math. And so that's one talent. And then if I owe 10,000 of those, that's 60 million days worth of wages. I mean, suddenly the math just it doesn't even make sense. Like, we can't even really fathom how much money that would be. But it's an enormous amount. Can we just say that? I could have just done that at the beginning and just skipped all that. But I wanted you to know exactly how enormous it was. It's an extraordinary debt that this servant has racked up. I have no idea. Why is the king even giving a servant that much money to begin with? We don't know. We're not given the circumstances. But we know this is an extraordinary debt and that this man is not able to pay. So the king, when he hears that the servant's not able to pay, he orders that he and his family and all that he has be sold. And that he and his family even be sold into slavery. And whatever money comes out of that, whatever his total net worth for he and his family is, at the end of the day, when everything's sold, the king's like, well, I'll just take that, whatever that is. Now, being a servant, it's probably not a lot, right? But that's the plan. Yet the servant begs for mercy. And then he does something really interesting. He tells him, have mercy on me, and I will pay you back. I don't know how I'll do it, but I'll find it. I will get the 10,000 talents and pay you back. And you got to think the king just laughed and thought, yeah, right. Sure. But for some reason, right? I mean, the king, he has a decision to make. What's he going to do? This man can't pay now. He's not probably ever going to be able to pay. Should he just cut his losses, sell the guy into slavery, take what he can get, and move on? I mean, he probably doesn't need this servant, right? And honestly, who needs a servant that's going to borrow 10,000 talents from you and not pay you back? But he's got other servants. We know that. We're about to meet him here in just a little bit. But he doesn't need this man. Yet, he chooses to have mercy. To just completely forgive this enormous, extraordinary amount of debt. And if you notice, he doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to hold your family as collateral until you pay this back. Nope, doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, let's get on a payment plan. I mean, at this rate, if you could just at least give me one talent a month for the next, you know, so many odd years. Nope, he doesn't say that either. In fact, he doesn't require a thing from the man. He just simply cancels out the debt, wipes it away, gone forever. Forever. I can't imagine that feeling. Now, some of you have had your experience with debt, right? Some of you, maybe even your own personal finance, maybe you have a large amount of debt right now. And you know what debt does to you personally, how it just kind of puts a stranglehold on you and your relationships and your family and really everything you are able to do in life. It's just burden, this weight that weighs you down. It can be very stressful to wrestle with debt. Scripture tells us, by the way, not to get into debt. I think that's why. Because God knows how hard it is. But for those of us who've been through that, and really our church has been through that somewhat, as we have a debt that we've tried to pay off, and as we look at our budget, which, by the way, will be available on your way out if you want to pick that up. We'll here in a couple weeks, we'll be voting on that, but the proposed 2019 budget you can pick up on your way out. But as we've put that together, as we've asked our committees and different ministries to try to think about what they will spend in the year 2019, you know, there's all these things. Everything we do as a church, it kind of goes back to, well, can we do it with this debt that we also have? It has a great impact on our church. It's kind of a burden on all of us. We're always thinking about, well, we got to get that debt paid off. Got to get that debt paid off. I'm happy to report that I think 2019 is the year. We're getting so close to paying that off, and we're excited about that. We need to be praying about that. We need to be getting ready to celebrate that day when we get it paid off, because it's going to be a celebration. Just like what should have happened in this man's life when 60 million days worth of wages is just completely wiped off the board that he doesn't owe anymore, it should have been a day of celebration. That man's life should have been changed forever. But what's his response? How's he going to react? What's he going to feel? Look at this. Look at verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Sound familiar? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then here's a verse that has shook me all week. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's go back and look at this real quick. Can you believe this guy? Can you believe the response, the reaction that he has to have just had this incredible amount of debt removed? He should have been partying for the rest of his life. He should never have had a bad day the rest of his life. Amazing. Amazing mercy that's been shown him. And it's seemingly minutes after this, he goes out, finds somebody that owes him, and starts to choke him. Choking a fellow servant, an equal, because he owed 100 denarii, which was only a few months' wages. He had just been forgiven this huge debt, and this small amount fails in comparison. Can we agree on that? 100 denarii, you can't even measure it against 10,000 talents. Not even similar in any way. Yet he forces this man to pay him back, goes and puts him in jail, right? Debtor's prison, right? Where he would stay there until the amount was paid off. I look at the story and I'm thinking, has this man lost his mind? How is this even possible? How does this make sense at all? You know, as I read through this and as I studied it, the only thing I could come up with, either he's insane, right? Which is a possibility. But the only thing I could come up with is when he is pleading for mercy from the master, he says, no, don't sell me and my family into slavery. I will pay you back. You know, my only thought is he never intended to pay him back. That he was simply trying to swindle the master. He was trying to get out of debt without having to pay anything. He was trying to scheme his way out of paying for that debt. He's greedy. I mean, somehow he's borrowed an enormous amount of money. What does a servant need with 10,000 talents? He's greedy. And he gets his greed is further shown when he walks outside and sees somebody that owes him only a small amount of money. Which, by the way, the money that this other servant borrowed from him, right, this 100 denarii that he now owes this man, couldn't you look at this and be like, look, that money was really never yours to begin with, right? If you borrow 10,000 talents and you can't pay that back, I mean, do you even have a right to say that somebody else owes you money? Wouldn't any debt that anyone owes you, wouldn't all of that then go to the one who has forgiven you of your debt? I mean, that's what makes sense to me, right? I mean, I think the approach that should have been, as he talked to him, is that man says, hey, I still owe you 100 denarii. He should have been like, man, look, you don't owe me anything. The one who you owe is in there. Go talk to him. Whatever deal y'all work out with, that's up to y'all. But this is completely out of my hands. You don't owe me anything anymore. That's what the one who's forgiven should say. I'm going to come back to this in a moment because I think this is really important as we look at trying to understand the meaning of this parable. But the master, he gets wind of what has happened and how the one that he forgave of this ridiculous amount of money has demanded to be paid for something so insignificant. And the master decides to go back and hold this man accountable for his debt. He has him thrown in jail as well. Right next to this other servant. Isn't that amazing? Now that makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that how we react when we do something really nice and really kind for somebody? I mean, we expect that person then to also treat other people kind, don't we? And if we do something really nice for someone and we're really sweet and we're really kind to them, we go out of our way to bless this person. Well, then when they turn around and they're ungrateful and they treat somebody poorly, we think, man, why did I do that for you? You know, this idea of paying it forward, right? Like if you do something for somebody, they ought to do that for somebody else. I remember a couple years ago, not long after I got here, it was that fall sometime, I think my daughter and I, Anna Kate, were over in Graham and we're in the drive-thru at Whataburger. And we go to pay for our meal, and the person in front of us, who we'd known, we'd said hello to in the drive-thru line, had already paid for our meal. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it was. They might be here today. Might be listening. don't want to embarrass them. Don't want them to lose their reward in heaven, right, as I praise them publicly. But this person had paid for our meal. And so I get up there and I'm ready to, I say, here, and she, oh no, it's taken care of by the person in front of you. And I remember thinking, man, that's really nice. I mean, if you haven't, you know, ever experienced that before where someone has done that for you, it's just, it's man, I was very thankful at that moment. It just said a lot about that person and their character and who they are. But what probably should have happened is I should have said, well, then let me pay for the next one, right? It's probably what a pastor should have done, looking back. But what would have happened if I'd have had this unforgiving servant's attitude? What if I'd have been like, oh, my meal's paid for? Can you throw in a milkshake and an apple pie and maybe an extra burger for when I get home and stick it on the guy behind me's tab? I mean, can you imagine what that cashier lady would have said? I mean, she'd just fallen out of the window, right? Like, I can't believe you would act that way. But that's what's going on here. This man is acting just illogical because his future has been changed. He is no longer going to be a slave. Him and his family, they've been freed. Not just freed from debt, but freed from literal slavery. And he walks out the door as if he's unchanged, as if it's had no impact on him. Jesus then says at the end of this that God our Father will do the same to any of us who don't forgive our brother from our heart. And notice he doesn't say anything about 77 times in there, right? See, Jesus didn't just say, well, the line's not just at 7, just move that line to 77, right? He's not just moving the line, he's getting rid of the line. There is no line. You should forgive your brother from your heart. So as we kind of really think through this, well, what does this mean? Like, what is Jesus really saying to us here? Is he really saying that we might not be forgiven if we don't forgive others? Well, before we get that far, just think of the most simplest meaning of this, probably the one you've heard in any Sunday school lesson or sermon in the past about this, just this idea that we are the servant that's been forgiven so much, right? God has forgiven us of our sin, those of us who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, there's no numerical value we can put on that, right? It took away our sin, period. The accounting of our sin, the judgment day that should have come one day where we would be come to account and say, okay, pay up. We have nothing to pay with. Our best deeds are like filthy rags, right? We have zero righteousness that we can pull out of our bank account to give to the Lord, okay? We're in complete and total debt. And yet he wipes away that debt by sending Jesus to the cross for us if we have faith and believe in him. So that, I mean, the simplest message is, well, we should forgive others. We have been forgiven much, and we should forgive other people. That's the easy lesson. But if your mind begins to wander, if it begins to look deeper at this passage like mine did this week, you ask the question, the one that I really don't think we're supposed to ask, but we're going to ask it anyway. What if we don't? What if we don't forgive our brother? You know, as parents, we tell our children to do a lot of things around the house. Now, not too much, okay? If you talk to my kids, they're probably going to be like, yeah, he tells us to do a lot, too much. The burden is so great around the Rogers household, right? And your kids probably say the same thing, you know? Not that much, okay? I don't want to get too far. But when we ask them to do things, like take out the trash, do the laundry, go to bed, you know, whatever it is, we tell them to brush your teeth, put on deodorant, you know, get in the shower, all those things you got to tell kids. Sometimes there's an implied meaning there. Do this or consequences will happen, right? And you can see sometimes in my kids' mind, if they don't want to do what we've asked them to do, you can kind of see the wheels turning. Like, what if we don't? Now, as parents, I remember learning this very early on as we were young parents. You know, we can get to the point where we figured out that we really don't want to hurt our kids, you know, but we'll threaten that, right? Like, you do this or, you know, you're getting a spanking or you're going to timeout or you're doing whatever, right? Because we want them to immediately obey what we're doing. But then they like to test us, don't they? They like to say, well, what if I don't? Dad, what are you going to do then? And so how you handle that situation, I'm telling you, when they're 2 years old and they're doing this, how you handle that situation is going to steer you on a certain course for the rest of their, you know, until they're adults, maybe even after, right? How you make that decision then is going to determine how you're going to be able to parent when they get older. Just a little parenting lesson on the side there. But anyway, one of the things we do is we kind of threaten them, don't we? Do this or else. But can I tell you, I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. That would be one way to look at it, is this is an empty threat, where he's just threatening not to forgive us if we don't forgive other people. Now, just like I would tell your kids, like I would tell my kids, don't push it, right? Don't even find out. Don't even ask the question, what will happen if you don't do this, right? That's lesson number one. But I don't think Jesus is threatening us, giving us some empty threat, right, that he's not going to follow through on. That sounds so different than anything else that God the Father or his son Jesus have ever done. I don't think he's doing that. So what does he really mean? Does Jesus really mean we could lose our forgiveness? Could we possibly lose that which we believe to be guaranteed as we look at the rest of the New Testament, the rest of what Jesus tells, the rest of what Paul tells us, of everything else we see seems to indicate that when we repent, when we're forgiven, that our forgiveness is secure. We can't lose that. We can't screw that up, right? I mean, that is what I will tell you, that you didn't do anything to earn your salvation and therefore your forgiveness. And I'm also going to tell you, you can't do anything to lose it. We know that to be true in the rest of Scripture. So what is he saying here? How does this make sense? Nowhere in Scripture do we see that our salvation or therefore our forgiveness is dependent upon something else. He doesn't say, if you do this, well, then I'll forgive you. Or you go and forgive everybody else, and then I'll forgive you of your sin. In fact, that's not even what he tells the servant in this parable, is it? When he pleads for mercy for this debt that he cannot pay, does that sound familiar? Yes, every one of us are in a situation where we owe a debt that we cannot, will not ever be able to pay. No matter what we promise God about how we'll turn our life around and we'll stop sinning, it's not going to happen. We cannot pay that debt. But yet, the master doesn't even hesitate, does he? He says, you're forgiven. It's not, when he leaves that place, the master does not tell him, you will remain forgiven as long as you forgive others. He puts no strings attached to it, right? It's not dependent upon that. It's only after the fact, when he sees how the man responded, that he then brings forth this kind of judgment of undoing this business agreement that they already had. I think that's important for us to understand. See, forgiven people should be quick to forgive others. Especially in the amount of debt that we, as children of God, have accumulated and been forgiven of. There's really no comparison to how someone has wronged you compared to how you have wronged a holy, mighty God. No comparison. And I don't say that lightly, because I know some of us have been wronged and wounded very deeply. But the statement is still true. So a couple of things I want to point out here that I think will help us understand this. And I don't have to completely, you know, enough time to completely explain all that God's word says about forgiveness. But here's what it is. Here's what we need to look at. What happens if we don't forgive others? And part of another question is, do we even have to forgive them? What if they don't seek forgiveness? Right? What if they don't beg for mercy? Do we still have to show mercy to them? There's a way we should respond to others in light of being forgiven this great amount. Do you remember when I was talking to you about how the servant really had no right to even claim that the man owed him money anymore? Why? Because basically his entire life was now owed to this master. Even though his debt has been paid, right? It's as if anything that was ever owed to him should be passed on then to the king. I think that's important because as people have wounded us and offended us and done things to us, once we've been forgiven because of God's great mercy, that should be our same response. You really need to take that up with him. It's almost as if it's not even our job to forgive them, because we've been forgiven of so much. It's like not even an option. It's, look, yes, I forgive you, but you really don't need to talk with me about this debt you owe. You need to talk to him, because he's the one you really owe. In today's world, you know, we try to put a dollar amount sometimes on things that people do to us. We want to file a lawsuit, right? We say, you've done this to me, so I'm going to sue you for this amount of money. There's times when, we'll be in a restaurant and they screw our meal up and we say, well, you owe me a free meal because you didn't give me the service that I wanted. Sometimes we just feel like we just demand respect or at least an apology, an acknowledgement that you've done me wrong, right? We are owed that. But here's the deal. I think the gospel of Jesus is so powerful because of this. It forces us to realize that in this world, we aren't owed anything. The only thing that you and I are owed in reality is eternal death. Hell. Completely separated from God and everything good. That's what you and I deserve. That's the only thing you and I owe. Are owed. And yet, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is the exact opposite. We are forgiven and we are given eternal life in heaven with everything good. Eternity with God. And in that exchange, that transaction that happens on our account, it changes us completely. To where it's really not even an option. It's like it's not even possible that we wouldn't forgive somebody else on one hand, right? The other hand of that is that we don't become perfect right when we get saved either, do we? It's a work. This whole thing, we are saved instantly and we are also saved through fear and trembling as we continue to become more and more like what God wants us to become. And so part of that may be that God is working on you, saying, you got to get this forgiveness thing worked out. Why? Because you have been forgiven so much more. I think the only response we have when people offend us, when we have been wronged, when we feel like we're owed something, is we must forgive them. Even if they don't come and ask for forgiveness. Some of them won't even admit that they're wrong to us, but we stand ready to forgive them the day they want to come and approach us and repent. So that's what God does for us. I do not believe that this passage, nor the Lord's Prayer that we looked at earlier, I do not believe that they say that our forgiveness, our lack of forgiveness, let's put it that way, will cost us our forgiveness. Because here's the thing, man, it's just like a tree with good fruit. Right? Remember, that's what the Bible says we are to be, to have good fruit. Is it the fruit that makes the tree good? Or is it the good tree that makes the fruit good? See, good fruit can't make a bad tree good. No. It's the good tree that produces good fruit. And I think that's the case with us. Not all of the fruit in our life right now is as it should be. That doesn't mean we're not a good tree. We're a good tree because we've been changed on the inside through the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy that comes as we believe in Jesus. So if that's true, if we are a good tree, it will lead to good fruit. But our salvation is not dependent upon whether we blow it in this area of forgiveness. It's just not. Having said that, it's not an option. If we're a good tree, this part of fruit will come about in our life at some point. It may be a process, maybe something you're working through, but it'll come to that point where we are willing to forgive, just like God is willing to forgive us. Man, my prayer for us as we live in this world of craziness, this world of pain, this world of hurt, this world of evil, is that because we have been forgiven, that we will forgive others in a way that, look, when God forgave us, it should have dramatically changed your life. Just like it should have the unforgiving servant who was no longer going to be a slave. He was freed from his debt. You and I have been freed from our debt. So do not be like him where we walk out and withhold that forgiveness from other people. If anyone ever comes to you and asks for their forgiveness, how can we say no? Forgive others as God has forgiven us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, I know sometimes it's difficult for us. There are things in it that challenge us. Father, it seems like we can get to a point where we think we know you so well that we know all there is to know, and then we read our Bible. God, I pray. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't even find out the answer to our question we asked. That, Father, we just would forgive others. We wouldn't have to worry about what that answer is. God, we know that our salvation is not based on anything we do or don't do. But God, it is based solely on our faith and our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that we might live as people who've been changed. God, we might go out and be willing to point others to you. And we might go out from here and be willing to forgive and to love others in a way that will change their life. All because you have changed ours. God, we love you. And we pray, Father, this Thanksgiving season that we would truly be thankful for the thing that has changed us forever. Your forgiveness. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's now time for our invitation. We invite you not to a party or to a celebration, although it could turn into a party and celebration in here as we think about all that we've been forgiven of. But we just invite you to respond. However this hit you this morning, maybe it was something even in Sunday school, or maybe it was something that else the Lord has spoken to you about, respond. We want to give you that opportunity, that time for you to wrestle with this and to respond appropriately, unlike the unmerciful servant, right? Unforgiving servant. Don't be like him, but respond appropriately to this message today. If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to share with you more about how you can do that. If you need to make that decision to believe in him and to have your life changed forever, I'm here to help you through that decision today. If you want to join our church, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you want to be a part of this church family, you can do that during our time of invitation. You need to stand and just sit there and pray. However you need to respond to the Lord, you do it. And if you need me, I will be down here. As Daniel leads us, let's stand together and worship the Lord.